Well, good morning. Good to be with you guys. As we prepare our hearts for worship, hear these words from Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do you pray with me? O faithful, holy, compassionate God, we come to you this morning, and I am sure that there are hearts in this room who feel as though they are passing through the waters or the fires even now. We turn to you, O God, for protection, for wisdom, for guidance, for hope, for courage, for the renewing of our faith. We turn to you, O God, for peace and for joy. Thank you that you are a God who has led your people through the mountains and through the valleys for ages and ages. And the same God who has been so faithful to Israel is the same God who sent your Son for all of us. The same God who's faithful to walk with us right here, right now, today. And so as we gather to worship, would you be glorified, O God? And would you fill up every heart that needs an extra dose of your love and your presence in this place? We are here to encounter you, Lord. We are here because you're worthy of us being here. We are here because there is nowhere else we'd rather be than in a place where songs are sung to you and prayers are prayed to you and where your word is spoken over us. We are here, God, because you're alive and you're worthy of all we've got to give you. And so as we worship, would you know our needs and would you fill us with your love, with your spirit in this place? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue this morning in our series that we've been in for a month now. This is my story, this is my song. And today we get to hear the story and the song from our friend Kara, who hides behind the camera. Kara says this, my song is There Was Jesus by Zach Williams and Dolly Parton. I didn't grow up in a church or get to know and love Jesus until 2018 when I joined BCC. I'd always felt like I was going through the hard stuff alone. As a kid going through some bad stuff, I would read the Footprints poem that my grandma had on her wall and wish that God would carry me like he did for that man in that poem. Music has always been a comfort to me and helped me express my feelings that I am unable to verbalize. Zach Williams' song, There Was Jesus, reminds me that Jesus was there with me as an afraid child, and as an afraid adult going through the heartache of losing my mom. Before getting to know my Jesus, losing my mom was my biggest fear. She was my most favorite person. After I learned about Jesus and his amazing love, it made it easier to let her go and be with him. He brought me to people who helped me get through it and teach me to live a little more like Jesus and a little less like me. And for that, I am forever grateful. As we prepare to hear and sing along with the song, There Was Jesus, do you take a moment to think in your own life about those seasons when you also thought you were all alone and the ways you recognize now that you never, ever were. And we can join Zach Williams and we can join our friend Kara and singing out together this beautiful truth that there is Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father God, now as we turn to your word, we do so because we want to see you more and more. We want to see you in all of those moments of our lives, in the highs and in the lows, and in just the ordinary. We want to recognize you not only in the rearview mirror, but right here in front of us, right here, right now. And so would you speak to us, O God, for we are listening. Would you draw near to us, O God, because we are your children, and the best we know how, we're drawing near to you. And would your Spirit move freely in these moments, O God, helping us to hear whatever it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be, and so you will help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's set the stage for one of the most incredible stories in the entire Bible. The Israelites have been exiled. That means they've been sent far away from their home in Israel. They've been sent far away from their temple. And so the best they understand, they've been sent far away from their very God. They're forced to live in this land of Babylon. Babylon is a land of paganism, wealth, indulgence, immorality, egos. Does it sound familiar? It's not just totally ancient. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and he is your typical egomaniac, insecure, narcissistic kind of ruler who needs lots of attention and lots of power and lots of praise and total control. So one day, Nebuchadnezzar has this crazy idea. He is going to create this golden statue, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. Picture that. It's like an 8-story building in height. Here was his plan, Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden statue whose height was 60 cubits, whose width was 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent for the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to assemble and come to the dedication of the statue that the king had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, all the officials of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. When they were standing before the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, an entire musical ensemble, you are to fall down and worship the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of all the instruments, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. The trumpets and all the other instruments would blow, and everyone would hit their knees, bowing to the statue. In essence, bowing to that Babylonian king. And they knew exactly what would happen if they did not. Immediate death by fire. Would you bow down? What do you think? I'd like to think that I wouldn't. That I wouldn't dare pledge my praise or my allegiance to any old statue or any earthly king. I like to think that my knees will only ever bow to only one Lord, and that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But how often do I bow a knee to these lesser self-constructed gods that I think keep me safe and relatively comfortable, at least? I'll follow God fully, I say, up to that point of feeling awkward. Then the gods of status take over. I'll follow God with my whole heart, I say, up until I fear it might take away from the lifestyle that I kind of enjoy. Then the gods of security take over. I'm all in for God until he wants something to do with my bank account. Then the gods of materialism get the final say. I'm with God until he wants me to love my enemies. When the politicians have plans for getting even, I cast my allegiance to that. The gods of nationalism went out. 90 feet tall golden statues, I don't pass by very often. But the trumpet sounds that ask me, sometimes very subtly, to bow my heart to lesser gods, I hear those every single day. And I bow down more days than I want to admit to these lesser things. You too? Just me. Okay, thanks, Peggy. Good. Sure. Because that was awkward. The trumpets blow, and hundreds, thousands of knees hit the ground. The horizon goes flat. Picture it. Except for these three figures off in the distance, and there they are, standing tall. These are followers of Yahweh, the one true God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're not going to bow down. Story picks up in verse 8. Accordingly, at this time, certain Chaldeans came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, an entire musical ensemble shall fall down and worship the golden statue. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These pay no heed to you, O king. They do not serve your gods, and they do not worship the golden statue that you have set up. Did you notice yet who's missing from this story? Now, the church answer is usually Jesus. That's not what I'm going for. Did you notice who else is missing from this story? Yeah, the entire book is named after him, yet he's nowhere to be found. Daniel. I don't know where Daniel is on this day. But for some reason, he's not there with his friends. He's off doing something else. I don't know. Daniel, he's the strong. He's the courageous one. We learned that in chapter 1 of Daniel. He's the one that won't eat the king's food. Remember that? He's brave. Daniel knows who he is and what he's about. He's their leader. And he's not around on this day when things get really, really hard. Have you ever felt like the person who you look to for strength left you just when you needed them the most? My friend back in Texas, Donna, her husband died of cancer in his mid-60s, and she didn't know how to do anything without him. She told me this story of the day that he passed away in the hospital, and she was driving home back to her house, and she had to stop and get gas. And she said she stepped out of her car and she stood at the gas pump and she just began to sob because she realized she had no idea how to pump her own gas. She said, for 45 years, Dan had done that for me. And I didn't know how to do anything. There she was all at once in her weakest moment, realizing that the strong one for her was gone. And she now had to figure life out on her own. What happens in your life when your spiritual mentor moves away? Or when your Bible study teacher stops teaching? What happens when the one who's given you courage and direction is gone? Already, a year in advance, I have folks coming to me and asking me about this time next year when I get to take a sabbatical for a few months. And they're anxious. They're saying, what are we going to do when you're away? Yeah, right. Yes, I love it. I would love that. But it's normal. It's normal to feel a little bit out of sorts when our leaders aren't with us. And you know what that usually means for us when that happens? almost every single time, when the folks who have kept us together and kept us strong, when they step out of the picture, do you know what that typically almost always means? It means it's our time to step up. It's our time to step out. It's enough holding on to someone else to prop us up. It's our time to take on the mantle of teaching and leading and visioning and growing and mentoring. Whatever it is, it's our time. Daniel is nowhere to be found on this most dramatic day in Babylon. And so his three friends, they could just simply bow down and say, you know, if Daniel would have been here, we would have had the courage to stand up, but he's not. So we can't. We get a pass this time because our leader's not here. Instead, they know better. They say, Daniel's not here to lead us. It must be our time to step up and show the way to the one true God. When our strong people step out of the picture of our lives, most of the time, if we're listening, God is whispering to our hearts and he's saying, your turn, your time. Stand up, stand tall. Nebuchadnezzar is furious. It even says his face is distorted. I love that. He's so mad. He's going to give these guys another chance to make this right. He explains to them all over again how it works again, just hoping that it was just a misunderstanding. They just missed the memo. He says, so you see, here's what's going to happen. We're going to try it again. All these instruments are going to start making a bunch of noise. And when you hear it, just take a knee. No big deal. Don't overthink it. Just do it. And he's thinking, you know what he's thinking, because if you don't do it, that makes me look bad. Nebuchadnezzar can't handle that. And these three, I love it, they assure him that they understood the directions just fine the first time. They're like, oh, king, there is no need to do all of that again. Because if you do, we're still not bowing down. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are fully aware of what they're setting themselves up for. And you know, I have to think that they fully expect to die on this day in that furnace. Why wouldn't they? And they've already decided, come what may, we're not going to bow to anyone or anything but God and God alone. Even if our God does not save us, we will not bow down. Are there any more powerful words in Scripture? Even if he doesn't do what we want him to do, we will not deny him. We will not bow down. You know, I think so often we get caught bowing to these gods of security or materialism, success, pleasure, whatever it is, you name it. I think we get caught bowing to these gods because we've never really decided, like in the depths of our hearts, once and for all, that faithfulness to God is worth more than anything this world could ever offer us. Just kind of live by the seat of our pants, and what comes, we just deal with it when it comes. And we don't plan and think about and commit to these things beforehand. I think we haven't very often really told God in our lives over and over, once and for all, God, my money, it's yours, and I mean it. God, my comfort, it's yours. My will, it is yours, oh God. We don't make those commitments in the easy times. So when the hard times come, we're not ready, we're not prepared, and we don't even realize we're bowing down before we bow down. And so we end up bowing to almost anything because we've just never fully bowed our hearts to the only one who can hold our hearts, come what may. These three, they know that the fire is coming. And they say, do what you have to do, O king. And if you don't mind, we'll do what we have to do. We'll stand tall in honor of our God. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face was distorted. He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times more than was customary and ordered some of the strongest guards in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them in the furnace of blazing fire. So the men were bound, still wearing their tunics, their trousers, their hats, and their outer garments, and they were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was so overheated, the raging flames killed the men who lifted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the furnace of blazing fire. They're bound. Have you ever noticed that detail before? And thrown into the furnace. The king's so furious right now that he heats it up 7 times. Enough to kill the men who just stand on the outside to throw these three in. Imagine that heat. And these guys with their arms tied up, they couldn't even cover their faces from it. It's horrible. I doubt any of us have hung out in a fiery furnace lately. If we have, your stories up next week, I want to hear it because that sounds like a good one. But we have all walked through some fiery furnaces in our lives, haven't we? We've all known some flames. We've all known some fires. Pain and trials. Threats. Heartaches. Overwhelming obstacles and horrific losses. Betrayal. Abuses. Sickness. We know fire. And you know, 3 things can happen when we face fires in our lives. 3 things, dealing with God and faith and fire. One thing that can happen is God can simply step in and deliver us from the flames. Without even having to struggle or suffer at all, God can just swoop in and take it away. That happens sometimes. I told you before about this lady, the song leader's wife at my church when I was growing up. Her name was Melanie. She had been diagnosed with cancer, and that Sunday morning, she asked the whole church to come forward and lay hands on her because she had a really important doctor's appointment that coming week. And we just surrounded her. I was probably 8, 9 years old. I remember it like yesterday. We prayed that God would heal her and take it away. She came to church the next Sunday and said, "It's gone." She said, "When I went to the doctor, they couldn't find anything." And I knew in that moment in my little 8, 9-year-old heart that sometimes God can just take it away before we even begin to get burned. When I was a teenager, my sister was in a relationship with a guy who was bad news. He was abusive to her. He was going down a really destructive path. And my sister was a bit codependent. And didn't have the strength within her to choose to walk away from this guy. My mom was worried sick about her. One night, she called our youth minister and said, "I'm just worried about my daughter." She said, "Can you pray with me that God would just resolve the situation with this boyfriend because she's not going to leave him on her own and he's bad news." My mom stayed up that whole night praying for my sister. Sister went to school the next day, came home, said, "Mom, Sean wasn't at school today," or the next day, or the next day. She's like, my mom's like, "What did I do?" Turns out that on a whim, his dad said, "You're out of control. You're moving to your grandparents' house in Wisconsin." Amen. She never saw him again. Sometimes God can just step in and just take us out of the flames. He can, and he does. We look at the fires in our lives that God has kept us from even having to walk through. Odds are we don't even know what most of them are. The doctor told us we can't find that mass anymore. It's gone. Got a call from a loved one that said, "We thought you were going to lose him, but he's fine." get news of a loss of a job, only to realize you've got a new job waiting for you already. And we say out loud, there was Jesus saving me from the fire. There was Jesus. What happens to our faith when God just swoops down and spares us from the flames? When he plucks us out of the fire before it even begins to burn us? Our faith is inspired. Our faith is awakened. We call the people in our lives who we know love God too, and we rejoice in God's goodness and his power together. And I don't know about you, but this is the scenario that I pretty much always want when those fires are raging around me. This is the one I'm praying for. God, just save us from it. And I promise I will be inspired to love and trust you more. Just come in and swoop us out of this mess. That's my prayer when the flames are nearby. If it's yours too, I think it's okay. I think it's normal. Another thing that God does with the fires in our lives, sometimes, oftentimes, he walks through the flames with us. In Isaiah 43:2, the passage we heard at the beginning this morning, God says, when you walk through the fire, I will be with you. Not if, when, because we're all going to have to walk through some fires in our lives. That's just part of it. This is the diagnosis that doesn't miraculously go away, but requires months and months of treatment, and your life will never be the same. These are those months of unemployment when you feel more and more unwanted with every rejection. These are those lonely nights when your marriage isn't getting any better, but you can't let go. But there's less and less to hold on to. Sometimes God walks with us through the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're walking around in this furnace. And lo and behold, King Nebuchadnezzar jumps to his feet and he says, what the? Who's that? Weren't there three that we threw in? I see four walking around in that place together like a day in the park. Who is that? Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up quickly. He said to his counselors, was it not three men that we bound and threw in the fire? They answered the king, true, O king. He replied, but I see four men unbound, walking in the middle of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the fourth has the appearance of a god. Other translations say a son of God. There's another one with them in the flames, and he looks a bit like a son of God. It's Jesus hanging out in the fire with his faithful ones. My friends, let me tell you, whether you believe it or not, it doesn't really matter because it's true. Let me tell you, there has never been a fire that you have walked through. And there is no fire going on in your life right now that Jesus isn't in it, walking with you. Just not. He's there. King Nebuchadnezzar, if he knew the name of that fourth one in the fire, he would have cried out thousands of years before Zach Williams, lo and behold, there was Jesus. There was Jesus. What happens to our faith when Jesus walks with us through the fire? Doesn't just blow it out, but walks with us through it. What happens to our faith when he doesn't just immediately rescue us from it, but is there hanging out with us? Our faith is refined. It's strengthened. It's made pure. What fire does. Have you ever gone to Tacoma and watched the glass blower people do their thing? They keep sticking this glass in this big furnace And it comes back out and they play with it and they stick it back in. Every single time it's getting stronger and stronger and pure and more beautiful. That's what fire does. These three are going to come out of that fire and they are going to be totally untouchable in Babylon. Because if Jesus met them in that furnace, is there anything they would be afraid to do with their God after that? No way. It doesn't get any worse than that. In those flames, we realize what stuff in our life we're holding on to with clenched fist. They can actually burn away and we would actually be just fine. In those flames, we realize how vulnerable we are. And yet, how alive we are in Jesus. In those flames, we realize that the world's biggest threats cannot take from us our peace or our hope or our confidence in the Lord. In those flames, if we don't become bitter, big caveat there, if we don't become bitter, we become strong. Because in those flames, we meet the one who sticks by our side when everyone else falls away. In those flames, we hold hands with the one who squeezes extra tight when the doctor says, sorry, but we're out of options. The one who whispers in our ears, oh, I've got your days numbered. Fear not. In those flames, we see loved ones pass by, but he never leaves us. In those flames, our faith is refined. That is where it becomes real. That's where it becomes strong. If you haven't walked through a fire yet, odds are your faith is there, but maybe just about that deep. If you've walked through some fires and seen time and time again, there was Jesus. Your faith is like this deep well. It's not going anywhere. My friend Kara, losing her mom, she says that's the flames in her life that she feared the very most. Didn't know how she'd make it without her. And when it happened, her beautiful testimony says 1,000 times over, but there was Jesus, not taking the flames away, but walking with me through them. And her biggest fear, she realized that she encountered Jesus. And will anything stop her from giving everything to him now? Nothing. Nothing. Because she's living out a faith that's been refined in some flames. A heart held tightly because she can say, there was Jesus, and so there will be Jesus. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they met Jesus in the flames. And there the Savior walked around with them until the king finally said, all right, enough. Bring them out. Bring them out. The third thing that could happen in the flames, God could use them to bring our souls home to him. You see, these three met Jesus in the flames and they lived to tell about it. But there are many whose stories do not go that way, right? The likes of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor who was hung in a Nazi concentration camp because he spoke out against the Nazis. His flames led him right into the arms of Jesus. And my friends, if we fully got what this third option was all about, it is the one that we would all hope for. You see, we fight death with everything in us. But for those of us who love and trust in Jesus, death is the only thing that's keeping us on this side of the veil. On the other side, we see the very things that our hearts actually long for. Just beyond that veil, there we feel Jesus, and Jesus holds us, and we praise Jesus unhindered, unceasing. Heaven is our home, and sometimes God uses the flames of this world to just get us home. If we could just get a glimpse of what's on the other side of that veil, of what life with Jesus really looks like, then I tell you, we would be upset every single time Jesus spares us from the flames of this earth. Be like, dang it! Can I just go home? Because there is nothing better than being with Him. If the flames get us home to Jesus, then thanks be to God. Because in our heart of hearts, we only want to be home with Jesus, right? My heart of hearts, I only want to be home with Jesus. And the second He says it's time, thanks be to God, I'm ready to go out praising Him. Verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. Do you notice this? Nebuchadnezzar walks right up to the furnace, but he's not killed either. Seems God kept him along long enough to make sure that Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a chance to praise the name of God in front of all the people. Praise be to God for that. He can choose when those flames are too hot, and He can choose when they'll keep you alive just a little bit longer. Nebuchadnezzar calls out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come here. Do you notice He doesn't ask for the fourth guy? He's not so brave, is he? He knows better than to ask for that one to get too close. He says, you three, who I know who you are, come here. You four, you're fine right there. You just stay put. Notice the condition that these men are in when they come out. Verse 27, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their tunics were not harmed, not even the smell of fire came from them. Their clothes aren't burned, their hair's not singed, nothing's burned except for whatever was binding them. Did you catch that? How often have our fires, those impossibly hard seasons of life, been used by God to burn off the very things that were binding us? The people that we needed to shed from our lives, the codependencies, the complacency, those things binding us. The only thing burned in the fire was what was binding them before they went into the fire. If you're in some fire today, my friends, take heart. Jesus is with you. And if He's not sparing you from it, then there is a good chance that there are some chains, some bindings getting burned off of you as you wait with Him and as you walk with Him. He's doing something of freedom in that place of the fire. Notice this beautiful statement. Not even the smell of fire came from them. Wow. I heard somebody say, wow. So good. They didn't even smell like smoke. When they came out of the fire, it's as if they had never even been in it. So often we come out of our fires of our lives and we still smell like smoke, don't we? We'll tell anyone who will listen to us about every last thing the ex did to us. Could have been 20 years ago. We still want to harp on that person that said something that hurt our feelings 10 years ago. We'll tell you all about that boss that didn't give us a promotion years back. We've had our troubles, and if you will listen, we will name them to you one by one. You see, we're not fully free from the flames until we no longer smell like smoke. Have you ever been around someone whose joy and peace was just infectious? And being near them, you felt as if you were near Jesus. And then eventually you heard their story and you learned what they'd walked through and what had been done to them. And you found yourself just totally astounded because their demeanor didn't indicate any of that hardship at all. They didn't even smell like smoke. They were free from the flames. They were walking in new life. They were at peace with joy, and it was for real. They didn't even smell like smoke. That is healing. That is freedom. When we come to know and believe and encounter the Jesus who shows up in all of our fires, all of them, to rescue us or to walk with us or to welcome us home, we are free. We are free to sing out, all that's been in my life, there was Jesus. All that is in my life, there is Jesus. And all that will be in my life, I can say it without any doubt or any fear, there will be Jesus. And if that's true, what in the world will ever hold us back? What will we fear in just giving our whole lives to Him? What's the worst that can happen? Who will even dare us to try to bow down to any other? Nothing. No one. Because there was Jesus. And there is Jesus. And there Jesus will be. So my friends, this morning, could we just praise Him for all the flames that you've walked through with Him? They've made your faith what it is, strong and true. And could we just trust Him in the flames around you right now, because He's with you, and that changes everything. And could we just go with Him into the future, unafraid of the flames to come, because worst case scenario, they just take you home to be with Jesus once and for all. You see, there's nothing to lose. And if there's nothing to lose, there's nothing to fear. And if there's nothing to fear, there's no reason to hold back. We can walk through some flames and not smell like smoke at all. Because there was Jesus. There is Jesus. And there Jesus will be. Do you pray with me? Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you that there are no flames in our lives that are unknown to you. Thank you for the flames you've put out before we even knew they were a thing. The compassion that you gave us, not even making us struggle. Thank you for the flames that you've walked with us in, promising to be near, promising to wrap your arms around us, even carry us until we came out on the other side. And thank you, O Jesus, that one day in all of our lives, there will be some flame, be it sickness or an accident or who knows, that simply leads us home to you. Thank you that you're always there. You always will be. That's all we need to press on in courage and in peace. Pray these things in your name, O Jesus. Amen.